This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Some of us, at least, there you have teenagers at home. And it's very challenging to deal with a teenager. Or with someone who is 8 years old or 10 years old. Now, we adults like to discipline them, right? We tell them, hey, don't do that. This is wrong. You're supposed to do this. You're supposed to do this or that. Imagine. And the pain is not one day, because if it was one day or 1 week or 1 month, we might say that Rasulullah had a good time at the time, you know, he was in a good mood, so he didn't say anything. But that is not 1 week or 1 month. It's 10 years. 10 years. 10 years. And of course here, the ulama said about the statement that he said, Rasulullah here, the last statement, that when some of his family members, some of his wives would blame Anas for not doing something or for missing something, he said, leave the child alone. Had it been decreed by Allah, it would have happened. The ulama said this statement is about matters of this life, not about the akhirah. Yani not that the child would be cheating, for example, or lying. You cannot say, okay, leave him. No, you need to tell him this is wrong, right? So he said it's about, these are, because he was serving the Messenger of Allah. He was supposed to do things for him. So Rasulullah was not complaining about the matters of, was never complaining about the matters of dunya. This is what we conclude from this hadith. But he would never keep quiet about someone in front of him missing something that belongs to al-akhirah, amal min amal al-akhirah. If a person is not praying properly, someone is doing something wrong that doesn't please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah does not keep quiet. He would say something about it. Right? But here the ulama, they said, these are matters of dunya. He was not complaining about that. He was fully content, alayhi salatu wasalam, and fully satisfied with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anyway, this is a beautiful story. There is another interesting story of Anas ibn Malik with Rasulullah. He made some beautiful du'as for him, and Allah accepted his du'as, and Anas was blessed. So his mother came one time, and she said, Ya Rasulullah, make du'a for my son. Okay, Anas, make du'a for my son. So he said, Allahumma akhir malahu wa walada. In one version, Allahumma akhir malahu wa walada, wa barik lahu fi ma a'tayta. In a different hadith, Allahumma, different version, Allahumma atil fi umrihi wa waqfir dhambahu. So he said, one of his du'as for Anas, he said, oh Allah, increase his wealth and children, and bless whatever you have given him. And in a different version of this hadith, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him a long life and to forgive his sins. Anas ibn Malik moved to the city of Basra. Okay? And he was a great teacher in the city of Basra. Most of the ulama, the famous scholars of the city of Basra, were students with Anas ibn Malik. This is number one. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed his life. He lived a long life. He died in the year 93 after the hijrah of Rasulullah. So he died at the age of 103. And he lived, he passed 100 years. He was wealthy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed his wealth. They said in the books of Sira, in the books of history, that he had an orchard which gives fruits twice a year. And he himself, when he mentioned this hadith, he said, I am wealthy and my children and their children, so his children and his grandchildren, are more than 100 people in the city of Basra at that time. So his children and grandchildren were more than 100 people in the city of Basra. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed his wealth, he was wealthy, blessed his family because of the dua of Rasulullah, and he was blessed with a long life. I mean, when you live a long life, and if you are healthy, you'll be able to do more good deeds, right? And this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for Anas ibn Malik. Now, the conclusion about this dua, ikhwan, the story of Anas ibn Malik is in Sahih al-Bukhari. is the same dua, right? And I believe that the story of Abu Umama could be true, also authentic too, and Hassan, at least Hassan, Hadith Hassan is accepted, and we should use it as a proof for the excellence of this dua. And the conclusion, Rasulullah ﷺ used to repeat this dua. He used to say it a lot. So we need to, sorry, we need to use these duas, and it's not a long dua. There are some other two duas that are very long. And one of them, the last one, is very long. But whoever wants it, I will send it to you, inshallah. I will send you the presentation. This is the second supplication tonight. Allahumma akfini bi halalika an haramik wa aghnini bi fadlika an man siwak. Oh Allah, suffice me with what you have allowed instead of what you have forbidden. So suffice me with halal instead of haram. And make me independent of all others beside you. And this hadith was collected by Tirmidhi, Imam Tirmidhi, and some other scholars. But it was classified as Hasan by Imam Ibn Hajar and Albani. Some other scholars maybe believe this dua, this hadith was weak, but Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani was a great scholar of hadith. He used to be called Amir al-Mu'mineen of hadith. And Albani was someone who lived in our time. And he was a great scholar of hadith, and he believed that this hadith was Hasan. So this is a famous dua. We should use it, inshallah, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Then the story of this dua, ikhwan, Ali ibn Abi Talib, he's the one who narrated this dua. Someone came to him. He was a mukatib. What is a mukatib? We can say just someone who was struggling with his debt, but mukatib, it's okay for the sake of knowledge. The term mukatib in the Arabic language, in the books of fiqh, is a slave who made a contract with his master that he will pay him an amount of money during a period of time. This is called contract of mukatama. And then after the payment are completed, then he will earn his freedom. He will become free. Right? This is one way the Sharia, when Islam came. Slavery was well established in the land. Slavery. Right? So Islam did not decree that all masters should free their slaves right away, but he encouraged Muslims to free slaves through many ways. This is one way, because most of them paid money to get this slave, to buy these slaves. So now you want to earn your freedom. Okay, I can make a contract with you. You pay me my money back, and then you become free. So this is one way Islam encouraged Muslims to free slaves. So this man made the contract with his master. He came to Ali ibn Abi Talib. He said, "I'm struggling with this debt. I'm not able to pay, to make my payments on time. Can you help me with something?" So Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, maybe didn't have money at that time, but he said, "Shall I teach you a few words I learned from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? If you recite them and you have debt that is equivalent to the size of the mountain, Allah will complete your payment." And this hadith, as I said, it's very short and it's easy to memorize it. Allahumma kfini bi halalika an haramik. Now the third supplication, ya ikhwan, it's a long supplication, and it is in Sahih Muslim. Myself, I had a positive experience with this dua. I remember whenever I said it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped me to pay my debts, so this is a personal experience. But Rasulullah used to say it at time. At night time, before going to bed. So if you make the habit of saying it at night, that would be very nice. Because it includes what? It includes seeking Allah's protection against the evil of anything. The evil of anything in this universe, right? And it includes dua for the payment of debt and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save you from poverty. To save you from poverty. So it's about protection against the evil of anything and also asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, the dua says, Allahumma rabba samawati sab' wa rabba al-ardi wa rabba al-arshi al-azim. Rabbana wa rabba kulli shay' fariq al-habdi wal-nawa wa muzil al-tawrati wal-injili wal-furqan أعوذ بك من شر كل شيء أنت آخذ بناصيته. اللهم أنت الأول فليس قبلك شيء، وأنت الآخر فليس بعدك شيء، وأنت الظاهر فليس فوقك شيء، وأنت الباطن فليس دونك شيء. اقضي عنا الدين وأغنينا من الفقر. You don't have to take pictures. If you want, I can send you the presentation, brother. طيب وإياكم. So this dua is in Sahih Muslim. It means basically, O Allah, Lord of the heavens, Lord of the earth and Lord of the exalted throne, our Lord and the Lord of all things, splitter of the seed and the date stone. I'll tell you why Rasulullah, or what could be the hikmah behind mentioning these things. Splitter of the seed and the date stone, or fruit stone. Revealer of the Torah, and the Injil and the Furqan. Furqan here, of course, is the Quran. A seek refuge with you from the evil of all things you seize by the formwork. Yani everything that you have total mastery over. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control of everything. He controls everything in this universe. Right? Then he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or he used to say, Allahumma anta al-awwal fa laysa qablaka shay. O Allah, you are the first, so there is nothing before you. And you are the last, so there is nothing after you. And you are the manifest, I forgot here, are. You are the manifest, so there is nothing above you. And you are the hidden, so there is nothing closer than you. Settle our debts for us and save us from poverty. As I said in Sahih Muslim, authentic. It's a dua that Rasulullah used to say and recite every night. He had a couple of duas. MashaAllah, he used to recite before going to bed. This is one of them. This is not the only one. The way he goes to bed, it was like he used to prepare himself. He used to recite some surahs and some duas, and then before going to bed. So this is the way, if you want to have a good sleep and good night, if you follow the sunnah of Rasulullah, you see a difference in this life. In your life, there are people who struggle with going to bed. So this is one of the ways of, you know, solving this problem. So memorize these du'as and say that. Now let's spend some time with this du'a, ikhwan. As I said here, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ikhwan, started this du'a by making tawassul. And tawassul, we know that tawassul, what is tawassul, the definition of tawassul in Sharia, is seeking nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through acts of worship, or through tawheed, or through His names, His beautiful names and attributes, right? So here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioning what the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's talking about the tawheed al-rububiyyah. And what is tawheed al-rububiyyah, ikhwan? Is the firm, having the firm belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alone, the Lord and the creator of the owners of all things. He's al-Khaliq, He's al-Rabb and al-Khaliq and Maliku kulli shay. Three things. If someone believes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb of the universe, and He is the creator, and He is the owner of all things, then His tawheed al-rububiyyah is complete. Because tawheed, you know, tawheed is divided into three types, right? Tawheed al-uluhiyyah, to dedicate your worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, without any partner. That is tawheed al-rububiyyah, al-ibadah, or tawheed al-uluhiyyah. Tawheed al-rububiyyah is to believe that Allah is the creator, is the malik, the owner, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the lord of everything. So in this dua, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was calling upon his lord by mentioning his lordship over what? Over the heavens. And of course, here I didn't mention seven. There is in one narration the number seven is mentioned. Another narration, number seven is not mentioned. That's okay. If you miss the seven heavens, if you delete number seven, that's okay. That's fine. It's one version of this dua. If you mention you include seven heavens, that's okay. That is accepted too. So in the translation here, I didn't put seven, but he mentioned his lordship subhanahu wa ta'ala over the seven. He started with the biggest things in this universe. Seven heavens, the earth, which is our home planet, and it is important for us who we live here on this planet to know the maker and the creator, who is the creator of this planet, home. home planet, and also the great throne, Al-Arsh. And I would like to mention a few things about Al-Arsh. Why did he mention Al-Arsh? Al-Arsh al-Azim. Because Al-Arsh is the greatest creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Arsh. The throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, and there are some ulama, here I'll mention some facts, there are some ulama who believe that it is the first of Allah's creation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created is Al-Arsh. And it is the greatest creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? I'll mention some hadith about that. But then there is a hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this is in Sahih al-Bukhari, كَانَ اللَّهُ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْءٌ غَيْرُهُ. So there was a time when there was nothing beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing. So in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كَانَ اللَّهُ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْءٌ غَيْرُهُ وَكَانَ عَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ وَكَتَبَ فِي الذِّكْرِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. الذِّكْر is the Lawh al-Mahfuz, the protected tablet. We don't know the nature of this tablet. We believe in it. يعني Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote everything that will happen in this universe till the Day of Judgment in this tablet. It's called the protected tablet. And then وَخَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. So before creating the heavens and the earth, he created the Arsh, the great throne, and he created water. Right? And he created the pen by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote the destiny and the qada and the qadr of everything. Everything that will happen in this universe till the Day of Judgment. The jumhur ulama, يعني majority of Muslim scholars believe that Al-Arsh was the first, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Al-Arsh in the first time, before water and before other things, the pen and the heavens and the earth. Some of them, they believe that water was created first. And I believe in this opinion. I think this is second opinion is stronger than the first one. Wallahu ta'ala. And it's not a big deal, right? It's not a big deal. It doesn't affect us in anything, whether you believe in this opinion or that opinion. It doesn't make a big difference, and for the sake of knowledge. So in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, first of all, there was nothing but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What was he doing? Allahu A'lam, we don't know. I mean, there are people who ask this question. What was he doing? Or there are people, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us about them, and it might happen to anyone. He said, people will keep asking questions, and then they ask, man khalaq Allah? Who created Allah? He said, when you reach this level, say, amantu billah. That's it. Say, I believe in Allah, because there is no, I mean, this question, you cannot make this question. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not created. It's a wrong question. To begin with, it's a wrong question. Because there is nothing, there's no one created Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the creator. He was not created. So you cannot, to begin with, you cannot make this question. Right? By the way, here in this hadith, is in Sahih Bukhari, as I told you, Rasulullah said, first of all, there was nothing but Allah, and his throne was over the water. And he wrote everything in the book. The book here, they meant the tablet, Lawh al-Mahfuz, the protected tablet. And then he created the heavens and the earth. Now, there is another proof which supports the second opinion, which says that water was created first. Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, one time he met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, Ya Rasulullah, when I see you, I become very happy. I become very happy. And I want to learn from you. He was learning from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam all the time. Whenever he meets Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would tell me something. Teach me something. That was his business, radiallahu anhu. And that's why he was able to memorize more than 5,000 hadith, to the best of my knowledge, if I'm not mistaken. So he narrated a big number of hadith, radiallahu anhu. Abu Hurairah. So here in this hadith, in this story, he told him, Ya Rasulullah, tell me something about, like, give me the knowledge of everything. He wanted to get some knowledge, right? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him a very short statement. He said, كُلُّ شَيْءٍ خُلِقَ مِنْ مَا. He gave him a basic principle about everything. The reality or the essence of everything, he said, everything was created from water. And this is a scientific fact now. That water is the origin of life. right? Everything was made from water. If there is no water, there is no life, right? So we conclude from this hadith, even the arsh was created from water. And the rest of the creation, everything was created from water. And this hadith is sahih. So, كَانَ عَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ. When we say that the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on water, this is something that is also mentioned in Surah Hud, in the Quran. وَكَانَ عَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ. There are some ulama who say it's still on water, place on water. By which water? Where is the location of this water? This is something that we will never be, know the answer of these questions. I mean, it's part of the unseen. We believe in these things. And as I said, the best way to feel comfortable with this knowledge, I always tell young people who have some doubts, and they like to ask questions, it's okay, there is nothing wrong with asking questions. But there are some young people who try to question the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They question the knowledge that we received. This is solid knowledge because it's from the Quran and the Hadith, Muhammadic Hadith. I tell them, in our deen, we have two types of knowledge. In our deen, there is something that we can see, the signs of His power in this universe. Right? There are stories that we know that they are the Qur'an, the way the Qur'an was recorded and it was passed from generation to generation, the stories of Rasulullah, many proofs that Rasulullah is true messenger of God, that the Qur'an is, the book is true message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I said, by studying the scientific miracles in the Qur'an, in the Sunnah, these things, you can study them, and you see them, and you observe them. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, but then He created mountains for the purpose of balancing this earth, and they are like tents. We call them pegs, not tents, pegs, right? So this is something that was not known before, like 200 years ago. It was discovered in the 19th century. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, 1400 years ago, told us that these mountains are serving like pegs. And the purpose of creating these mountains. So there are many things. This is just an example. So now what you do with this knowledge that you cannot see. Now at Arsh, you cannot see it. The throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you are supposed to believe in it because it is mentioned in the Quran. So you refer this knowledge of the unseen to what? To what you know. What you can see, and you can verify. There's part of this knowledge that you can verify, and you can, and if you're comfortable with it, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's power are everywhere. Right? So when you are comfortable with many proofs, when it comes to something that belongs to the knowledge of the unseen, you just submit. You submit. You believe in it and you accept it because it is, and this is how we are tested, Yahweh. This is how we are tested. Otherwise, there is no point of, there is no meaning of being tested if there is not something that we can see and yet believe in it. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will never be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life. But we are supposed to believe in Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want to be a Muslim and a believer, you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So anyway, Rasulullah gave us some knowledge about the bearers of the throne, حَمَلَةَ الْعَرْشِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned them in the Qur'an, in some two surahs, Surah Ghafir and Surah Sa'd, if I'm not mistaken. حَمَلَةَ الْعَرْشِ الَّذِينَ يَحْمِلُونَ الْعَرْشِ. Those who carry the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah told us that there are angels who carry the throne. In one hadith, I will tell you about one hadith, that's just to know the size of this creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, Rasulullah says, أُذِنَ لِي أَنْ أُحَدِّثَ عَنْ مَلَكٍ مِنْ مَلَائِكَةِ اللَّهِ مِنْ حَمَلَةِ الْعَرْشِ إِنَّ بَيْنَ شَحْمَةِ أُذُنِهِ وَعَاتِقِهِ مَسِيرَةَ 700 عَامٍ. And in another version, مَسِيرَةَ 700 عَامٍ يَقْطَعُهَا الطَّائِرُ طَائِرُ وَهُوَ يَسِيرُ 700 عَامٍ. المسافة بين شحمة أذنه وبين عاتقه. So he said, I have been permitted, Allah gave him permission to give us this knowledge, to tell us about one of Allah's angels who bears the throne, just one. But Because they are either four, and on the day of judgment, they will be eight. This is in Surah, which Surah? Surah Al-Haqqa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that the eight angels will be carrying the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. But now, some of the scholars said, based on some hadith, that there could be four. On the day of judgment, there will be eight. Some other scholars believe, no, there are eight, and there will be eight, they will stay eight. There are eight angels. But here, he's telling us about one angel, one of these angels who carry the throne. He said that the distance between the lobe of his ear and his shoulder is a journey of 700 years. And another version is a journey made by a bird flying for 700 years to make this distance between the lobe of his ear and his shoulder. So it's a huge creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Rasulullah saw Jibreel, he saw him two times in his real shape, he was covering the horizon. Jibreel, in his real shape, he has 600 wings. He was covering the horizon. Rasulullah, first time, he was shaking. His knees were shaking. At that time, he went back to, for the second time, went back to his wife Khadija. Dafiruni, Dafiruni, cover me, cover me. Because he was shaking, he was troubling, he didn't know, I mean, what's going on. After he met him, after he came to him, must have came to him in a different shape, in a different form, in the cave of Hira. But after that, he saw him in his real shape, covering the horizon in the sky, and Rasulullah was in the beginning, of course, he was, it's normal. I mean, for anyone to shake and to be afraid and to be nervous, if he sees something like this. Now, Al-Firdawsi, ikhwan, another fact about Al-Arsh, Al-Firdaws is the highest paradise, and it is directly under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the best paradise. There are different types of paradise, of gardens. Different types of gardens on the day of judgment. The best of them is Al-Firdaws. That's why Rasulullah said, if you ask Allah to give you, to grant you Al-Firdaws, Al-A'la. And it is directly under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, these are some facts about Allah's throne. Then Rasulullah said, our Lord and the Lord of all things. So, Rabbana wa Rabba kulli shay, confirming that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord of everything in this universe. فارق الحب والنوى, splitter of the seed and the fruit stone. Rasulullah took it from the ayah in Surah Al-An'am, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَارِقُ الْحَبِّ وَالنَّوَى. Allah in Surah Al-An'am said, verily Allah is the one who splits the seeds and the fruit stones. Now, most of our food, ikhwan, is coming from grain products and from vegetables and fruits. So here, Rasulullah is talking about what? Talking about food for our bodies, right? Then immediately he mentioned what? Munzil al-Tawrat, wal Injil wal Furqan. Revealer of the Torah and the Injil and the Furqan. What is the relationship between the two statements?
Body and heart
or body and soul. Because this is the first statement talking about food for our bodies. Most of our food, as I said, is coming from grain products, vegetables, fruits, and so on and so forth. But talk about the Torah and the Injil, of course, the Torah that was given to Musa, alayhi salam, not the one that exists now. The Injil that was given, the true Injil that was given to Isa, alayhi salam, that contained the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in Furqan, the Quran, this is food for what? For our souls. Food for our hearts. So Rasulullah is combining, is telling us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking care of both of them. Food for your bodies and food of your souls. Right? And this is what a Rabb does, because a Rabb is the one who takes care of those who are in charge, under his charge, in a loving way. So he didn't leave us without any guidance, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Rasulullah said, after he, this is adab al-du'a, thana' ala Allah, you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't start asking right away. So he's teaching us that we should start with some thana', with some praise. We start to God by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mention some of His beautiful names, mention His rububiyyah, mention the kalima of tawheed before you start asking. Here, in the middle of this dua, he made a request, alayhi salatu wasalam, I seek refuge with you from the evil of all things, which is protection against everything, against anything, right? I seek refuge with you from the evil of all things. You see, it's by the foregoing, okay? Everything that is under your control, and basically everything in this universe is under Allah's control, right? And then Rasulullah decided to start praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again, and mentioning, making wasila through His beautiful names. His beautiful names and attributes. So he said, Allahumma antal awwalu falaysa qablaka shay. Al-awwal, we mentioned in the hadith, Rasulullah said, كان الله ولم يكن شيئا ما يكن. First of all, there was Allah and nothing beside Him. So He is the first. There was nothing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why here, this is the meaning of the name, His name, Al-Awwal, the first. One of His beautiful names, we talked about that before, right? Is Al-Awwal, the first. And this is the meaning that during a certain period of time, there was nothing beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was nothing before Him. He was Al-Awwal subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, وَأَنْتَ الْآخِرُ فَلَيْسَ بَعْدَكَ شَيْءٍ. Al-Akhir, of course, here, يعني Imam al-Bayhaqi, he said, هُوَ الَّذِي لَنْتِهَاءَ لِمُجُودِهِ. It means that there is no end for his existence. There are some ulama who said that everything will die. There will come a time when everything will die, and it's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will stay. And then He will revive people, and angels give them life again, and He will take them to account. But there is a problem here. All the Muslim scholars agree that the people of Jannah do not die. Who are the people of Jannah? The people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created from day one, and they are in Jannah. Hur al-Ain, for example. Hur al-Ain, the inhabitants, females that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, they live in Jannah. They don't live in this life. He created them, and they are living in Jannah now. Will then the servants, the people who will serve, these young people who will serve the people of Jannah. In one hadith, Rasulullah ﷺ, he said, every Muslim in Jannah will have 1,000 people serving him, and every person will be doing something different. Every person among these 1,000 people will be doing something different. He has a different job to do. So these people, Allah created them in Jannah, and they are staying in Jannah, and they don't die. Because the hadith that says Jibreel will die, Mika'il and Israfil and Malak al-Mawt will come back to Rasulullah ﷺ, many ulama, they said this hadith is weak. It's very weak, actually. It's very weak. It's a famous hadith. That the Malak al-Mawt will keep coming to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and saying, everyone has died. And Allah will tell him who is left. He will tell him Jibreel and Israfil and Mika'il and myself. And then he will tell him to take the soul, take away the soul of Jibreel and the other angels. This hadith is very weak. But there is a umum, kullu shayin halikun illa wajha. Everything will perish except his face or except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this ayah is there. So Allahu alam. But we believe that al-akhir is one of his names. The last, in English, the last is one of his names. It could mean that there is no end for his existence. It could mean that everyone will die, including humans and angels, with the exception of the people of Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them from death. They will stay there forever waiting for the people of Jannah to come. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will revive people again and the angels again. And he will take people to account. Allah Ta'ala, people and jinn, ins and jinn, humans and jinnis, he will take them to account. Then Rasulullah said, وَأَنْتَ الظَّاهِرُ فَلَيْسَ فَوْقَكَ شَيْءٍ. You are the manifest, so there is nothing above you. So al-Zahir, the ulama, they said he's the one who is above his creation, and nothing is greater than him. Basically, this is the meaning of al-Zahir. And al-Batin, the hidden, it means the hidden, it means he's the one who is veiled from his creation, from our perception. We don't see him. He's unseen. But yet his existence and his power could be seen through his science in this universe, right? So, but he's involved and he's close to us. He knows our inner thoughts. He knows what we're thinking about. He knows what is inside our hearts. So these are some meanings that were attached to his name, Al-Batin. And these four names are mentioned in which surah? One ayah. Ayah 3?
Surah Hadid.
Surah Al-Hadid. Ayah 3 in Surah Al-Hadid. وَالْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ وَالْظَاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ وَهُوَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ. So these four names are mentioned in one ayah, in one time. Rasulullah ﷺ decided in this dua to seek nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make tawassul through these names, and then ask Him at the end, settle our debts for us, اقضي عنا الدين واغنينا من الفقر, save us from poverty. Poverty is a problem. It is a problem, and we need to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from lack of resources or poverty in general. Right? Anyway, so this is a beautiful dua, as I said. You can use it. Rasulullah used to say it every night. Abu Huraira used to say it every night. One of the students of Abu Huraira, his name is Abu Salih, used to teach his dua, this dua to his family, and he used to say it every night. So, I mean, it's nice if you make the habit of reciting it before you go to bed. Even if you have to write it down in a piece of paper and you say it, you read it every night, it will come a time when you memorize it. There is a dua that, it was a long dua, I wanted to memorize it. I put it on the fridge. Put it on the fridge, whenever I sit down on the chair, drink some water, I look at it. I say it. Now I almost memorize it because I read it. Whenever I sit down there at the table in front of in the kitchen, one way, there are some people who like to put these du'as on their desk at work or in your office. Okay, you put it in front of you, and then whenever you start, you want to do some work, you look at it, and you just recite it once. You don't have to memorize it, but you just recite it once. Every day, if you do it like 3 times, 4 times a week, I think it will come a time when, if it is a long dua, especially for those who don't speak Arabic, it could be a little bit difficult for them to memorize this long dua. The last one is very long, but it's okay. I mean, it's almost the same, I shouldn't say everything very long. In this dua, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this dua was narrated by Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He told us that Rasulullah told Mu'adh, Ya Mu'adh, ala u'allimuka du'aan, law kana alayka mithlu jabali uhudin daynan, laqadahu Allah anhu. He said, Ya Mu'adh, I will teach you a dua. If you say it and you have a debt that is equivalent to the size of the mountain of Uhud, and you say it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you to repay your debts. That was the nasiha of Rasulullah to his best friend Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, one of the scholars, one of the fuqaha of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. He is the one who sent him to Yemen to teach the people of Yemen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieve their hardship. These days, it's a major disaster in Yemen. Anyway, so Mu'adh, now. طيب, this dua is اللهم مالك الملك تؤتي الملك من تشاء وتنزع الملك من تشاء وتعز من تشاء وتذل من تشاء بيدك الخير إنك على كل شيء قدير. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم took this part from which surah?
سورة
آل عمران. ما شاء الله. Do you memorize the Quran? I said, whenever I ask you, give me the surah, the name of the surah, ما شاء الله. May Allah سبحانه وتعالى bless you, bless your Lord. That's good. He got it from Surah Ali Imran, this part. It is found in Ali Imran, the page maybe around 4. Maybe page 4, you'll find it there. This part there. Then he said, رحمن الدنيا والآخرة ورحيمهما تعطيهما من تشاء وتمنع منهما من تشاء ارحمني رحمة تغنيني بها عن رحمة من سواك. هذا الحديث صححه العلامة الألباني رحمة الله عليه. موجود في الترغيب والترهيب للإمام المنذري. And Imam Albani believes that it is sahih. And there are other scholars who believe it is sahih. So basically it means, oh Allah, honor of sovereignty. We have 10 minutes, inshallah, I'll give you time to ask questions. Honor of sovereignty, you give sovereignty to whom you will, and you take sovereignty away from whom you will. You honor whom you will, and you humble whom you will. We said, in your hand is all good, indeed you are over all things competent. We said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa took this part from Surah Al-Imran, right? From the Quran, from Surah Al-Imran. As I said, it could be page 4. And then he said, the most merciful and the most gracious in this life and the hereafter. You grant them whom you wish. Grant them. What is them? Dunya and Akhirah. So the bounties of this dunya and the bounties of Al-Akhirah. You grant them to whom you wish. And you deny them whom you wish. Grant me a mercy which suffice me against the mercy of someone else. It's another beautiful dua. If you want to use it, you can use it. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wafiqana li kulli khayr. So these are 4 du'as. 2 of them are very short, right? And the other 2 are a little bit longer, but it's possible to memorize them and say them. Especially the one before in Sahih Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say it every night, as I said, before going to bed. Tayyib, jazakumullah khair. Do you have any questions? Okay, if you don't have questions, I would like to say something. We are receiving some feedback from our brothers. We don't want to make a big issue of it, but I have to tell you about it. You know, this barrier here, the separation between brothers and sisters, we used to have complete separation. And we got some complaints from some families that their daughters are not happy. They find it difficult to bring their daughters to the halaqah, because they don't feel that they are part of the halaqa, they don't participate, the brothers have a chance to talk to the imam and have a discussion with the imam. So we decided to make an opening for the sister, anyone who wants to look at the and make them feel part of the program. But there are some brothers and sisters who are not happy with it too. And I'll tell you something, this issue is very confusing. Because every argument you mention regarding this issue has a counter argument. When you say that during the time of Rasulullah there was no burial. There was no burial during the time of Rasulullah. The counter argument that people bring, they said, during the time of Rasulullah people had more righteousness, they were pious, and they knew the rules. But nowadays, people don't know and they like to violate the rules. And as a matter of fact, we had 3 weeks ago a sister who came to the front area and she was talking to the imam, and some people were praying. And when someone told her, go talk to, if you have a private issue, go to the office and talk to the imam, she was not happy. This is the feedback that they got. I was not there, but she was not happy and she was complaining about the brother just telling her to go to the... On a different occasion, we got some sisters, young sisters, they met their cousins and they were, talking to them after the halaqa. Now, we don't want to open this door. We know that free mixing is haram, I have to be honest with you. Al-ikhtilat is haram. One of the arguments, is saying that we deal with women outside. And most of the brothers or sisters who are complaining about it, when they go to the doctor, they go to work, they go to university, they feel maybe comfortable dealing with everyone, right? The counter argument is that this is a place of worship. We don't have control outside, but we are supposed to have control on our affairs in the masjid. This is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Now, the first argument that I mentioned about some girls not feeling part of the program and they're complaining and their mothers are finding it difficult to bring them to the halaqah because of the setup, this complete separation. The other counter argument is some girls actually, they don't want to come to the halaqah, but they look for excuses. Because I dealt with these young people who don't want to pray, they don't want to come to the masjid, and they start looking for excuses. One of them, my parents did not teach me Islam in the right way and so on and so forth and this and that. And you guys, they have a complete separation and so. But you have to. So now we decided to give the mic. We didn't give the mic today, but inshallah in the future. And we have a small opening in the middle here. For them, and for those sisters who want to look to the screen if there is a presentation. This is what we are doing. We're trying to make a balance here. But I will tell you something. You know, we Muslims, we need to be flexible with each other. We have two groups of people in every community. We have immigrants who are more conservative. Muhafidin akthar. We have people who were born here and they have a different mentality. And this, we don't want to lose our, the members of our community. We want to serve everyone. We want to help them. But at the same time, we have to observe the rules of Sharia. So it is a very sensitive balance. And we are not, and I'm not against anyone, but even if we have women not wearing hijab here, they come to the halaqah, I'll be happy. When I go to programs and I see Islamic programs, I see sisters not wearing hijab, coming to the program not wearing hijab, I feel happy. Why? Because these people need da'wah. And sometimes we are happy, we're having an atmosphere, an Islamic atmosphere within our circles, and we're not concerned about the bigger community, the larger community. We are 80,000 in Calgary. Where are these people? Where are you here? How many people are here? 200 people maximum? 200 people? If you go to any masjid, in any halaqa, you don't find more than 200 people. So you multiply the halaqa by 3 or 4, how many 1,000 people are coming to Islamic programs? How about the 79,000 people? If we are 80,000, there are people saying we are 100,000. I don't know. I believe that an exaggeration, but whether it is 80,000 or 1, it doesn't make a difference. But where are the rest of the people? So anyway, we try to make a balance, ikhwan. We try to serve the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't want to turn people away. And I want brothers and sisters to be reasonable. It's a new place here. We're still trying to figure out how to manage things and organize things. Last Friday we had this area open, this corner, and the sisters were close to some brothers. I understand, yeah, this is not a good arrangement. We should try to avoid that, inshallah, in the future. We try to avoid it. So we try, inshallah, our best to accommodate everyone. Our sisters in the old days, some ulama, they said, actually, you know, we had big problems in the past because mothers were not educated. Now when we see sisters and women coming to seek knowledge, this is a good sign because they'll pass knowledge to their children. I remember, he was actually a family member. He had a farm, he had a Quran school. He passed away, may Allah have mercy on him, a long time ago. He had a Quran school, a big Quran school, accepting students from other towns and cities, teaching them Quran and fiqh in that school, back home. Right? But his own daughters did not learn the Quran, how to read the Quran. His own daughters did not go to this school because of this mentality. That knowledge is not for women. This is an old thinking, right? But it's wrong. It's completely wrong. And some of his daughters, I know them, they don't know how to read from the Mus'haf. Their father was a scholar, was a teacher, he had a school in his farm. People were coming from other places to learn from him fiqh and Quran. His own daughters did not learn how to read from the Quran. So this is something, obviously, this is something wrong. We should be happy when our daughters are learning about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Asa Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala an yuwaffiqana li kulli khayr. Asa Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala an yaftaha alayna abwaab rahmatih. So it's 9:45, it's a good timing. As I said, if you need this presentation, you either send an email to info@IRC and Brother Afzal will forward the email to you. Because writing last time when we did the names, most beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you wrote your emails. And I'm sure that I missed some of you because handwriting, sometimes I couldn't. And it was difficult for me to recognize the writing of some brothers and sisters. So when you send it through via email, so I will receive your email and I'm willing to forward this presentation to you. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.